Great to be together again, and everyone has traveled safely and back together and worshiping together, and we have a good service, the good songs this morning, the good comments and prayers, as always, appreciative of those things. This morning's lesson is one of those lessons that I guess we all have some concept in our lives about refuge, and I think as we get in the lesson, you'll see what I'm talking about, but I guess throughout my life, I've not always understood how to portray that from Scripture. In other words, we live and we do things, but sometimes we don't always know how that relates to Scripture or how God fits into this puzzle. And that's one of the things I want to look at today with places of refuge. And we'll look at those and see some from Scripture how this applies to us and what we can learn from those things. And by all means, I suspect as I grow older and live life and study, that there'll be other applications and maybe more thorough applications we can make of this in our lives. But this morning, our scripture reading is Hebrews 13. And maybe you have that open already, if you see there. Hebrews 13, verse 5 through 6. I will read that. Let your conversation, or let your life be without covetousness. Be content with things as you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, I like when the writers say that we can boldly do things. This will come back up again in our lesson. We can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do to me. The Lord is my helper. I'm not worried. We probably see that and we think about those things in life or in Scripture and even the Old Testament especially. But let's think about places of refuge in this world, because that's a concept that exists. We've heard of people getting political asylum, refuge. I remember someone who was accused of treason. I didn't even research the name, but he went to an embassy of a certain nation because he could be protected. Refuge. He found refuge. He found a place of safety. Some of the old westerns, people would run into a church building. They're safe from the law there because they're in the house of God. They're in God's refuge. That's the concept behind it, right? In the South, we have storm shelters. Every time that, well, I slept. But every time the alarm goes off, the tornado sirens, go to your storm shelter. Go to your safe place. In Arkansas, they begin to build tornado shelters. Of course, in Arkansas, there are tornadoes in a lot of places in the South. They have storm shelters, tornado shelters. We have a bad storm, you go to a safe place, a place of refuge. And so there's some of the concepts behind it. It's a place of safety and that's provided those. And I want to, as we look at that and we think about it, probably one of the first things biblically might have come to your mind was the cities of refuge in the Old Testament. If someone murdered someone or killed someone, and they were able to go to these cities of refuge to be protected until the time they could be vindicated by the law or by judgment. And that, of course, and like I mentioned, you probably remember those things from study of the Old Testament, the cities of refuge. They were set up and designed for that purpose. If you had killed somebody, you could flee there for safety until you could stand before the congregation. So it was refuge from the avenger, which was the government, the law, the institution of law that God established under the Old Testament, in particular here the law of Moses, that was a refuge, a place of safety, of security. We also see that men of great faith sought refuge. David, he fled from Saul for 10 chapters in the book of Samuel. He lived in caves and all kinds. He fled from Saul. He fled from his sons at times. Because of circumstances that arose in his life, David sought refuge, a place of safety. He, in this case, fleeing an individual, he's seeking a place away from the danger. And you may be thinking about several things in the Old Testament. Elijah come to my mind. I love the story of Elijah. The same man who stood up and opposed the prophets of Baal fled from Ahab's wife, and I just lost her name. But he confronts the prophets of Baal, but then he flees into the wilderness. Oh, from Jezebel. I'm sorry, I got on the slide. Jezebel. He flees from Jezebel. Elijah does. He's seeking refuge. He feared for his life. Where did he go? A place of safety. He flees to a place of safety. The same person that in the previous chapter, in the previous incident in his life, stands up against hundreds of prophets of Baal. It's a real thing. Back to David, David ultimately realizes that God was his refuge. Now, I think we see that through his life that it was not always obvious. Eventually, he come about to the place to realize God was his refuge. The psalm I have quoted there, Psalm 23, probably the psalm we know well, and maybe we have memorized at times. Now, listen to this. With the concept of refuge, the idea of a place of safety. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because he's at a safe place. Where's his safe place? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. God, in the end, through all of David's trials, became David's refuge. I'm using the word became because we see at all times he did not always go to God. But he realized at a point in his life that God was his place of refuge. God was his place of safety. God was his place of security. And we see that continuously throughout the Psalms. We could quote psalm after psalm after psalm that show this David's idea of how he perceived God. In 2 Samuel 23, God my rock. Rock is security. Rock is a foundation. In him will I trust. He is my shield. He's my refuge. He's my place of safety. He's my shield, my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. So we see David recognizes the great power of God, that within God he has refuge. Within God he has safety. Within God he has security. A great concept. So in our own lives, we think about this, and in these men's lives, as we looked at these passages, where do we go in times of difficulty? Where do we go in times of failure and opposition? Where do we go in times of success? Reality, sometimes we go to a place of refuge in times, and I'm saying that because you will see how I tie this together in our lesson for us today. We have places of refuge. The question is what do we use for refuge? And let's talk a few minutes about, let's talk a little bit about where we go for refuge. Because just like David and Elijah, we don't always go to God in every place, everything in our lives. There are places of refuge within this world. And we're going to seek those out. We do seek those out. And some of these are not good. Some people seek refuge in drugs. There's release. There's an alternate universe. Because when I drink this alcohol or when I consume this drug, it makes me happy. Or it takes me to a place where my problems are gone away. You heard of drinking away your sorrows. Those are places that we can go. These things, and I threw Benadryl up. I don't necessarily put that one up there. It's got a drug added to it that can change your behavior, can change your mindset, where you're at. But we certainly realize even prescriptions. There are prescriptions that can send us to these happy places. We call them that, right? They're happy places. To use a kind of a slang term, I guess, they're happy places. We're happy. It don't matter what's going on. I'm intoxicated. I forgot about all those problems I've got. I drunk them away. Drunk away my sorrows. Well, those are real. Sometimes even, I put nicotine in that because it is a negative. It has a negative effect on the body. We're going to see some other things. Recreation. That's what it recreates. It's a refuge. Maybe it's in TV or puzzles and you name it. We've got all things we like to do. Some of them are common. Some of them are different. That's okay. But we, in doing these things, it's kind of a place of refuge for it. It's a place of comfort, security that we can find in doing those things. especially, at least particularly, there's the people that are, I would even use the term at times, addicted to exercise. They have security there. That's something that drives them, that provides a motivation for them. Get into food, caffeine. We see the memes all the time, so that, you know, basically don't talk to me until I get my coffee in the morning, right? And, sugar, I threw in some of my fancy things, my favorite things, ribeye steak. That's a good place of comfort. To have a big, fat, juicy ribeye steak in front of me, that's a place of comfort. That's good. Good times. Good food. That juicy hamburger. But what do these things do? In some level, at some place, they produce in our minds, and I think I'm saying this right, I'm not a doctor, they produce endorphins, basically. They make us happy, our happy places. They rejuvenate us. Even socially, family, friends, and even work can be places of refuge. Sometimes when the going gets tough, we might go see our family members. We might run to our friends. We might go to work. There's nothing like going and hauling a couple of truckloads of hay to work off frustration. We do those things. Those are real. It's a place of refuge, a place of rejuvenation, recovery. The question is not whether we do these things. The question is what do we use? What do we allow ourselves to use? Because we're not going to be removed from this world. And I don't think it's, I'm not saying we need to remove these things from our life. Well, not in whole. We can understand that. But where do we ultimately go? Because that's what we want to talk about today. Because it's important to understand and recognize, I feel like, especially for our lesson day, that we all do have places of refuge. They exist. They exist in this world. We go there. You know in your own life where your happy place is. And that's good. That's okay. Some of these are, I was looking, actually, when I was doing some research about addictions, when we talked about the works of the flesh, because there's some things in this life that are just outright addictive. Some of these addictions are driven because they are places of refuge. They're a place, an alternate reality. And we want to go there, and because it gives us that, we just keep going back there. And some of these negative things, like alcohol, there's some very bad things that happen there. So the idea is, where do we really want to go? We want to follow the pattern, ultimately, of like David. We want to go to God as our refuge. And that's, so the rest of our lesson, I'm going to apply and think about and contemplate and look at scriptures of where we can go for refuge. And the spiritual refuges, the wholesome refuges that we can use and utilize. And I also want to notice as well, I've chosen to use the word comfort because we're going to have a passage here that's going to tie this in. We talk a little bit, we did talk a lot about safety, about security. Comfort is another one of those aspects of the refuge. We certainly saw the safety aspect when we talked about those different examples, but there's also places of comfort. And God is a place of comfort for us. And so let's turn to our Bibles in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We start talking about places of refuge. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul introduces these here, or introduces this concept, I believe, as we read this passage together. We're going to see that brought up here, and he ties in this, and I'm tying in this idea of refuge and the idea of comfort, because that's, I think maybe we can see how those tie together. A place of refuge is a place of comfort, and we're going to see that, I believe, as we read here. So if you have your Bibles open, we'd like to follow along in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 3 through 11, and we're going to evaluate this here in association with God. Our God of comfort, or the God of comfort, a place of refuge. Starting in verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. For who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abounded in us, even so our consolation or comfort also abounded by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation.
which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your comfort and salvation or consolation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation or comfort. For we would not, brethren, have you be ignorant of our trouble which came of us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had, and we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, yet also helping together by the prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Well, there's a lot said there. But notice, what was Paul's trouble? Paul's trouble, he was pressed on every side. He endured affliction. It says there in that verse 7, in the middle of it, that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be of the consolation. For verse 8, we were pressed, verse 8, that's right, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. What? Paul was in trouble. What kind of trouble? We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But Paul had comfort. Paul had a refuge. What was that in? He even had a sentence of death. It was not in himself, in verse 9, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised the dead. His security, his refuge was in God, his place of comfort, as Paul wrote to Corinthians, his comfort, his place of comfort, where he received comfort, was from God. Notice in verse 3 where we started, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Even though he despaired even of life, it was a God. He had a God of all comfort. And I hope you see how I've tied this into the place of refuge. As I read and I studied this, I had a lot of scriptures in mind, a lot of scriptures we're looking at. We're going to see some of those. But just kind of just tied it all together for me as we think about it. Paul, a man pressed on every side, had a sentence of death basically, beyond strength, but the God of all comfort comforted us in our tribulation. God was his place of refuge. Paul gave thanks to God for comfort and consolation. The similar words there, the meaning of those being to draw alongside, to call one side, or to be comforted. The two words are very, very similar Greek words, almost the same spelling, the same idea, but one's a verb and one's a noun. One of those is to call alongside. Like if you, I just think of working with a child, and maybe like with coaching basketball, you bring a kid over and you encourage him. You say, listen, you help him strategize and think about what's going on. Help him get past whatever he's struggling with. That's who God was to Paul. That's who God was to Paul. One of consolation is that what that word, a calling to one side. And then the idea of being comforted in the Greek is actually to be comforted. Actually the way it's translated there. And then in verse 8 through 11, Paul trusted in the God which raised the dead. He was at risk of death, but he trusted, he put his hope, he put his faith, his place of refuge, his place of comfort was. His comfort was. He knew God could raise the dead. If all else happened, no matter what happened, Paul knew God could raise the dead. And from that, he could draw comfort, couldn't he? That was a place of refuge as well. Notice as we talk about comfort and consolation, drawing to one side. And I didn't think about that until I studied for this lesson. As I studied through this, what does James say? Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Consolation is drawing once to one side. We draw near to God, he'll come near to us. We can find refuge, we can find comfort, we can find consolation in our God. We also see in Matthew 7, this consolation extends. Let's read Matthew 7. Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaching there, talking about God. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. And we recognize all this, don't we? We recognize this passage. For everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. Him that knocks it will be opened. What man is there among you who will give, if his son asks of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will give him a snake? If we, being worldly, know how to give good things to our children, how much more shall your Father which is heaven give good things to them that ask him? How much more? Our God, our Creator, our God of comfort, will they give us good things when we ask him? God is a place of comfort. God is a place of refuge. He's a refuge as well because he puts a barrier up with Satan. We cannot be tempted beyond what we can withstand. That's based on faith, but it's also based on the fact that God says, I'm not going to let it happen. That's a refuge for us. God is our refuge. He's protected us. He's not going to let us be tempted beyond what we can withstand. He is our place of refuge, a place of comfort. Notice the Paul's deliverance here in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 through 11. He recognized the power of God, but not just the power of God, but also, as we've already alluded to, the power of prayer. Do you notice that at the end? It's kind of maybe somewhat veiled as far as the English language goes, but notice in verse 11, you also helping by the prayer for us, that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. You also helped comfort me by prayer for us. So we see the prayer of the saints. And we're going to get and tie that in actually a little bit later about prayer of the saints. God is a God of comfort. God is a God of refuge for us. Jesus is our comforter. Jesus provides comfort. Jesus is our comfort. As he says here in the same reading in 2 Corinthians 1, Jesus is part of that. Let me read down here. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ. Our consolation abounded by Christ. The calling alongside, the calling to one side, abounded by Christ. We see Jesus showing his compassion and his desire for those to be saved, the sorrow for those who would be lost, the sorrow for those who would fail, ultimately, in Luke 19. As we study that passage, as we talked about the final weeks and days of Jesus' life there in Luke 19, we see him approaching Jerusalem in that circumstance and looking down on the city, recognizing and realizing the judgment that's about to come against that city, recognizing and realizing the condemnation that city is going to have against him for taking him and hanging him on the cross. But what did he do? Verse 41, when Jesus was near and beheld the city, he wept over it. And that weeping was not like in the case of Lazarus where Jesus wept. That weeping for Lazarus was a quiet type weeping of sorrow. This word weeping here is weeping aloud. That is the word used there. It's weeping aloud. He cried aloud over the city. We see the compassion that Jesus had over the city. We also see in Matthew 23 the great woes that were pronounced against the scribes and Pharisees. He even says there, those who are his greatest adversaries, what I'm getting at here, the greatest adversaries of our Lord could still find comfort if they would turn to Jesus. In Matthew 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets, stone them which are sent to you. How often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. That's a place of refuge. Chicks go under the wings for warmth and refuge and safety. Jesus offered that. Offered in the very city who was about to kill him. Jesus is a place of comfort. Jesus is a place of refuge. Hence, we can, and he even instructs us, or we are instructed here in Hebrews. This is, and when I talked about boldness earlier, here's that word boldness comes up again. Jesus is our God of comfort. In Hebrews 4, Let's read verse 15 too here. We do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but with all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Jesus lived and he's endured just what we endure here. Therefore, what should we do? Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, our refuge. Jesus, our comfort. Come boldly to the throne of grace, of unmerited favor, of salvation, that we may obtain mercy and find grace. Those very Jews that hung Jesus on the cross could find mercy and grace from our Savior. Why? Because Jesus offered it, because Jesus loved them. That we can find mercy and grace in the time of need, in our time of difficulty, in our time of distress. What do? Go to Jesus. Come boldly. Because Jesus is our comforter. Jesus is a comforter. He's a comforter for us. And we can come boldly because he lived as we live. Because he can sympathize and empathize with us because he's lived in a world that we live in. He's lived with the difficulties we live. We endure. And we can come boldly to receive that grace, that unmerited favor, salvation, forgiveness of sins. Jesus is a place we can go to dump that burden. Place of refuge, place of security, a place of comfort. Because if we're carrying that burden of sin around, we can't be comforted. We won't be comforted in this life. Dump it. Give it to him. He says, come boldly, give it to me. Jesus says, I want it. Give it up. Be my disciple. I will gladly take that on, Jesus says. Emphasis mine there, obviously. Jesus says, I will gladly take that. Just as a hen will protect her chicks, O Jerusalem, that you're about to kill me and you've killed all the other prophets, but come, I will guard you, I will protect you. I love the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on the donkey. On that day as we studied that, it said, Hosanna, save us. The people called out to Jesus and said, save us. Jesus will, because of his grace. He will comfort us. He is a place of refuge. Holy Spirit. We don't always talk about this a lot, and I can't, but to be honest with you, I can't explain a lot of things, but I can tell you some scriptures about it. The Holy Spirit was a comforter to the apostles. The Holy Spirit was a comforter or a place of comfort for the apostles. How can that be? Well, maybe it was just the fact it was a continual reminder that God was with them. It's a place of comfort. Hey, God's got your back. God's standing beside you. No, wait, God is standing in front of you. As you go out, Paul, to these synagogues, when you're out in the facing death, Paul, as we talked about in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, as we read, Peter, I think it's in my bulletin this morning, I pulled an article about Peter. How could he sleep that night in prison? We didn't talk about this in the Bible, I didn't think about it. How could he sleep the night after James was executed, knowing he was about to be executed? How did he sleep? He had a place of rest. He had a place of comfort. Peter slept. He didn't know he thought he was dreaming until he got out of the city, that the angel took him out of the jail. Continual reminder that God was with them. Because His Holy Spirit was a revealer of the mind of God, it also guided them directly. As we talked about, we don't know how long the Holy Spirit worked with them. It did. It was the apostles' comforter. And there's aspects of that that we can take comfort in as well. In particular, Romans 8 says the Holy Spirit is a comforter for us in some ways. Romans 8, verse 26. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And it searches the hearts and knows the mind, and knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Holy Spirit makes intercession for us, things we don't understand. That's all I can say about it. I don't understand it. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. Good to look at it that way and realize that we can be comforted.
And certainly it was a comfort for us to know what the mind of God is. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder, am I doing right? He's told us what doing right is. We can take comfort in that. Take comfort. Holy Spirit is a place of refuge. We also see, and you might have thought of this as well, the church is a place of refuge. Well, not like they are in the old Westerns, and the fugitive runs in the church and he's protected by the priest there and no one can touch him. And as long as he's in the house of God, that's not really the concept, is it?
But the church is a place of refuge. Notice in Hebrews 3, let's go back there. There's a couple of passages here in Hebrews. If you want to turn there, there'll be another one as well. Hebrews 3, the church is a place of refuge. The church is a place of comfort. The Hebrew writer instructs Christian there, exhort one another, encourage one another daily while it's called a day, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And in that example, it's talking about Moses and the children of Israel leaving that hardness of heart that those people had. But the instruction is, encourage one another daily. Church is a place of encouragement, of comfort. Hebrews 10. We probably, as preachers, probably wear this passage out, I guess. Maybe not always for the best, but Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let's provoke one another for love and good works, not forsaking the assembly, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another. So much more as we see the day approaching. Let us encourage one another, exhort one another. The church is a place and can be a place of comfort. It can be a place of refuge. There is also built in, I believe, as we look at these offices that Paul enumerates to the Ephesians, the result of that is comfort and consolation in some ways. May not be as strong of a link there, but notice what's to happen with the church office. The idea is, what do we get from the church, if you will? What can the church provide as far as refuge and comfort? Well, part of that is provided through those offices. These offices, in verse 11, it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is in Ephesians 4, verse 13, verse 12. So therefore, the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, to a measure to the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be no more tossed children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men's hands, and cunningness and craftiness, thereby they lie in wait and deceive, but we speak the truth in love, that we may grow up in him in all things which is ahead, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted, which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase in the body and the edifying of itself in love.
There's a whole lesson we could probably preach on that, isn't there? Church is a place of comfort, a place of refuge, a place of encouragement. It's also James 5. As we talk about prayer, he also introduces there this idea of a place of comfort, of rejuvenation, of safety and security. Really, probably more in rejuvenation. Notice in James 5:13, starting, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Remember, place of refuge. These are Christians. If you're afflicted, pray. If you're merry, sing. If you're sick, call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Church, Christians, the household of God is a place of safety, a place of security, a place of rejuvenation, a place of refuge, a place of comfort. So the church is a physical reputation, even if maybe you might even call it an institution. It's an entity within this world that's established by Christ and ordained by Christ, and it has a purpose. There's one other physical realm, at least I chose to put in here, and it is that of marriage. Now, we probably could replace that more with family.
But particularly, I use the word marriage because there are certain things about a husband and wife that also brings into this concept of comfort. It brings in this idea of refuge and security. That is within the marriage. Because what? Man being alone was not good. Because man seeks comfort. Because man seeks refuge. In part, it is not good that man be alone. God did not intend on man to endure all the trials and afflictions in this life by himself. And we all admit, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we all see their work. I think we realize the work of the church, but the marriage is really that too, isn't it? In an institution ordained by God. But God says it is not good that man be alone. And we're tying this in. And nothing in this world could replace or was sufficient for man. Nothing in this world at that time. And he made him a helpmeet. In verse 24 of Genesis 2, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one. Notice verse Ephesians 5. As Paul talked about the church and marriage, he kind of throws this concept, I think, in there. Ephesians 5:29. No man ever hates his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the church, Lord does the church. And so the idea is we're to nourish and cherish our wives, is what that's saying. Place of comfort, place of refuge, a place of security, a place to exhort one another. To nourish and cherish it, but not hate it. And then the concept of mutual respect, I think, that is found in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. As he spoke there, and as we've talked and studied about that a few times several months, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. The idea being a mutual respect. She is not going to be you, husband. She can be somebody else. Honor that. There's a place of mutual respect. So there's a place of comfort, marriage. And there are certainly some other passages we can look at as we talk about refuge and certainly the intimacy between a husband and wife, and for that matter, the intimacy between a family. Our favorite uncle or aunt that we go to talk, whatever, or cousin, or brother. Or sister. So we kind of throw the family in that as well. Could be, it's a place of comfort. I would contend, or I submit that the marriage, our marriage, is a place of refuge, a place of comfort. It was intended to be that because man was not designed to be alone. He was not designed to be alone. Yeah, God was there. And even we see Jesus and the Holy Spirit as revealed in the New Testament. Man being alone was not enough. Man and women need each other. And finally, as we close the lesson out, there is an ultimate place of refuge. Because even as Paul mentioned, he was a trial of death. Peter was in the prison sleeping to be put to death the next day. James had just been put to death. We can take consolation. We can take comfort in knowing that this is not it. This is not the end. Recognizing and realizing we have heaven waiting on us. And I love the passage in John 6 that Jesus gives his bread of life lesson. Most of his other disciples left him and they didn't understand the figurative language Jesus used in John 6 as he talked about him being the bread of life. And Peter says, where will we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. You have the ultimate comfort. No matter what happens here, you've got eternal life, Jesus. No matter what I endure, you've got eternal life. So in some respects, as we endure the trials and tests of this life, we can always look forward to know that there's a day those will all be gone. There's a day we will not have to endure those. Notice in heaven, the picture that John has given of heaven in Revelation 21. I'm showing particular verse 3 and 4 here. When we're talking about a place of refuge, a place of comfort, a place of safety, He says in Revelation 21, verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. In other words, God is among men, among man now. We will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. We'll be in the very presence of God. And God shall wipe away all tears. We're talking about comfort. We're talking about safety, security. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There's no tears, no sorrow, no death. Place of ultimate comfort. Forever comfort, forever refuge for those who love God and serve God. Heaven will be our refuge. Heaven will be our refuge. Ain't that an encouragement? We can always look, just like Paul did, and know that there's eternal life. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, even though he was at the death's door, about to be executed, or near being executed, or near death even at times, he could still have comfort. He could still have comfort in his God, in his Savior, and the Spirit that guided him, and in his Christians, his fellow Christians he found comfort in. So as we talk about refuge and think about it, it's a place of safety and security, but it's also a place of comfort, a place of rest, a place of rejuvenation. And maybe we see how all this ties together, at least it did in my mind, I hope it did in yours. That we all have places of refuge. We all have places of security. We have places of safety, of rejuvenation that we go to. Other than the ones that have the negative effect on our well-being, they are good. They are gifts of God, I would say. But refuge, a place we can feel safe, secure, and rejuvenate. A place of comfort. We have those places. So where do we seek refuge? That's ultimately, like David and Elijah, especially David, realized the ultimate and fullest security can be found in God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Spirit. That is the ultimate and infinite place, the greatest place to find these things. And we should look to them, like Paul did, and like the other disciples did, as described in the New Testament. Because we need a place of refuge. God designed us to need a place of refuge, I would even say, by making that very statement in Genesis chapter 2. We need more than ourselves. We need God. We also see that, I believe, as we look, the church, our church family, Christians, we're to exhort one another, encourage one another, help each other. We're a refuge for each other. And then, again, in the marriage, relationship God ordained, and also in heaven itself, knowing that no matter what God allows to happen to us here, no matter what trials we come up on, that glorious place is waiting on us. Are you confident that you're prepared to go to that place today? We want to be prepared, because when Jesus comes again, it'll be the final call. And if you've stumbled as a Christian, there's always an avenue of prayer that we have with God to return to that place of refuge, or go to that place of refuge, so we can have that burden lifted. And if you've not become a Christian, if you've not put on Christ in baptism, had your sins washed away, you're outside that refuge. You don't have hold of that refuge. You don't have access to that refuge. We encourage you to make that decision this morning, that your sins be washed away, and join the community of Christians, Church of our Savior, having your sins washed away, never to be remembered again. Let Jesus carry those burdens. As Jesus said, come boldly to my throne, Jesus said, to seek mercy and seek grace. Would you do that this morning? Would you, as we stand and sing a psalm of encouragement?